We want to welcome you to First Baptist Church this morning. I hope and pray that you're here gathered together to honor God. And we do that by honoring those who deserve honor. We also do that this morning by reaching up in our worship. And I hope and pray that that's your heart and your passion this morning to us. We want to continue worshiping this morning, and we're going to do that certainly as we honor our veterans, and we're going to hear a little bit more about that at the beginning of the message time. But we really honor our veterans because it is God honoring, and we're gathered this morning to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ above all else. Amen? Amen. And that's our hope, our goal, and our prayer, and we want to continue doing that through prayer this morning, and then we'll continue our singing. Father, I'm so grateful and I'm thankful for a God who loves and protects us, a God who knows what's best for us and does everything for our best interests. Lord, we thank you for using us in different capacities and in different ways and giving us experiences through our giftedness. And Lord, we thank you this morning for those men and women who bravely have served our country, and Lord, even those who still are serving. We thank you for them. Lord, we acknowledge this morning that they deserve honor because of the sacrifices they made, and that is God honoring to show them the respect that they have earned. And Lord, we pray above all else that their testimony, their lives would bring you glory and bring you honor that really you deserve. And so, Father, this morning as we worship you, we pray that you would help us to reach up, help us to sing songs to you, help us to hear from your word, help us to give of our service and our tithes, and help us to fellowship in your name. Lord, help everything that we do to be God-honoring and bringing glory to you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Here in just a moment, I'll have you turn in your Bibles. But before that, we do want to continue again as we reflect this week at honoring God by honoring those who served our country. We recognize our need for salvation in Jesus Christ. We recognize our need for the freedom that Christ brings. And we're thankful that in a small part, a picture of that freedom is given to us through our military men and women. Now, our hope and our goal, our prayer, is that our military men and women would bring glory to God in service of their country. That it, as they're serving on the battlefields, they would do it in a spirit and an attitude to bring glory to God. I want to introduce to you this morning a man I've asked to give just a brief testimony. My father-in-law and a man I highly respect for serving God first and our country as well. Would you give your attention to Mr. Clinton Batchelor?
My trip kind of started about a year, 8 years old. I had an evangelist come by and pick us up. There were four of us in a family. My parents were not Christians, so we grew up in a non-Christian family. But they were glad for Sunday to have us gone for a few hours. And so we were spoken to by an evangelist. And I knew as a small child that I was in need of salvation because I was sure convicted about my sin. I guess I was a little sinner back then. I really knew it, too. Most of us were kind of that way, I think. But as I heard the preacher preach about hell and damnation and punishment for sin and everything else, I knew, boy, I was in line for some bad stuff. And so I got to thinking, I need to do something about this. And so we worked on that a little bit, and after a few sessions, finally came to faith in Christ, as I as the pastor witnessed to me, and I accepted Christ. And I was about 9 years old then, and I had an experience a little bit later on, about 2-3 months later on. I knew my sins had been forgiven, and I was feeling good about it and everything, and I thought, man, this is okay, you know, I really feel good. And then something happened. You know, I was a little sinner again. Yep, did it again. I don't know what it was, but it was pretty traumatic, because I knew right away that I had sinned and that I had grieved God, and so I really didn't know what to do. And then I kind of bounced around from some other churches with some friends of mine, and ended up with a friend that went to a church. They believe you get lost and saved all the time. So every time you sin, you got to get saved again. And I got to thinking about that. And I said, well, this is not working out real well, because I'm having to repeat this all the time, and I just don't know what to do, you know, and I can't be good enough. So about age 10, I figured out this must not be real, because I can't keep from sinning. you know, there was my brother was 2 years older. I always ran with an older group of kids, and you know, most of the bad things you learn are from older kids, right? The wrong ones. And so I really kind of had a dim look at things, and I thought, well, if Jesus couldn't keep me from sin, then maybe he really wasn't real. So I kind of went from about age 10 to about age 33, living as if Jesus weren't real, and faith in Christ wasn't what it was cracked up to be. And so it wasn't until we moved back to from Germany to Fort Knox, and I was assigned. They took me away from my combat assignments, usually only to put me in another one. But they put me in a job that was director of combat developments and was working on future units and all this. And they said because I had a variety of assignments, I would be good there. I was expecting to be a first sergeant in a tank company instead. And I didn't want a desk assignment. Well, I got there and I had to work with civil service, and one of the guys was a retired lieutenant colonel, and he was a Baptist deacon, and the secretary was the church pianist at the Baptist church and everything. So they ended up inviting us to come, and so we decided to go ahead and go, and it wasn't but a few weeks, months later, two of the ladies from a Sunday school class. I told my wife, if we go to Sunday school class, I'm not going to read out of the Bible. So if they ask me to read, you're going to do it. I'm not doing it. I'll be there and I'll go and all this. So I was really not cooperative very much. But they came and shared with me and witnessed to me, and I came to realize that a lot of things that I heard and misinformation really kind of steered me in the wrong direction, and I was still convicted about the sin in my life, and then turned my life over to Christ while they were there. I appreciate those two German ladies that witnessed to me. And from that point on, I know that it wasn't me trying to be as good as I could be, because I know that I failed that for many years in the past, and that Christ forgives your sins, and when he does forgive your sin and comes into your life, he forgives the past, present, and future sins. You don't have to try and be the best person you can be. You just need to let Christ live through you. And so we went on a journey, and that journey led us to ministry. As I retired from the military, I decided that well, before my time came, I decided we were going to go into ministry. Christ was calling me into that. And the rest of the story, I guess, is history. Went to school, learned a few things I didn't know, quite a few things about the Bible, and served in several churches and had a wonderful opportunity to serve here at First Baptist Church. But I realized that, you know, you can't do it on your own. You can't be good enough. And even today, there are sin that things need to be confessed, and attitudes, ideas, actions, you name it. You know, Christ's blood covers all of that if you know him as your personal Lord and Savior. And that's the new covenant that he's promised us, and I'm thankful for that new covenant. And it's not relying upon me to do everything, the letter of the law, to keep my salvation. I know it's kept in him. So I'm thankful for him. Trey, thank you.
Thank you, Clint, for sharing. And I will say, I did not even ask him to use certain words in there that he used in his testimony, which flows perfectly into our message this morning. And that was the intention, really. I wanted him to share his experience of salvation with you. You know, we all have experiences that shape us. We all have experiences that change who we are. A soldier certainly is changed when he or she goes off to war and returns home. Maybe we experience the loss of a loved one that affects us deeply and changes a part of us. Maybe we meet new people who shape us to view the world differently. Maybe we have a different experience. Maybe something that has changed you dramatically. Something that has made you different from where you started. Our experiences can very powerfully impact how we view the world, both positively and negatively. This morning, I want to look at the danger of replacing the gospel message with our own personal experiences. You know, it's just perfect as Clint was sharing his testimony, how he shared with us that as a young boy, he prayed to receive Christ, but he said, I had an experience several weeks later which altered my perception of the gospel. I realized that Because he said, I was a sinner and I did wrong things and I wasn't supposed to do these things. I had to get saved again and again and again. And that experience changed his faith. And for about two decades, from the time he was 8 or 10 till the time he was about 33, that experience caused him to deviate away from his faith. I want to be very careful this morning as we think of the gospel of experience. When our experiences in life become more true to us than the Word of God. And so we want to look this morning at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, at the gospel of experience. And as we read 2 Timothy chapter 4, you can follow along on the screen, follow along in your own personal Bible. If you have a digital copy of our bulletin and you tap on the notes there from our website, it'll pull up the verses as well. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing this instructive letter to his disciple, Timothy. He's telling him here at the end of this letter to stay faithful in the ministry. Remain faithful to the Word of God. And so we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers, because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, be serious about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This morning, as we see Paul giving this stern warning to Timothy, he says, stay faithful to the message. Proclaim the message. Many of your translations will say, preach the word, and that really is probably a more accurate translation. That word messages in my translation literally is logos, which is the word all throughout the New Testament. Preach the word. Stay faithful to the word. You know, there's a real danger when we deviate away from the word of God. Have we strayed as a culture? Yes. Have we strayed as churches? I'm afraid we often do. You know, the good news is our society places a high value on loving people. It really does. Now, I will say, and this is a different sermon for a different time, our society picks and chooses who they like to love and who they like to neglect, but there is this ingrained idea that we ought to love one another. We ought to care for people. And it's good news that people have a burden and compassion for other people. And in the past, the church has missed this. The church has been the last place for compassion. In the past, the church has been somewhere where when people walk in, if they were part of the church, they felt welcome and loved. And if they were part of the culture, they felt distant. They felt separated. They felt as if they were not worthy. But the church has become involved in personal ministry instead of program ministry, and I think that's a wonderful thing. The church has stopped asking people always to come, although we still invite you. And the church has started saying, let us come out to you. The church has invested in people instead of in numbers. And they've welcomed the modern equivalent to tax collectors and sinners that Jesus sat and ate with. They've welcomed them. And those who are outcast or seemingly too distant are now invited to come and taste the gospel message. And this experience has changed the church for the better in a lot of ways. But it has also changed the church for the worse in some ways as well. This morning, I want to be very clear that there is no other gospel than the gospel found in the New Testament, actually through the entire scriptures, that Jesus Christ died for sins, that we cannot earn it on our own, and that we must put our faith and trust in Him as Lord and Savior. My biggest fear is that we have thrown that gospel aside for a gospel of experiences. That we have loved people in a great way, so much so that We have actually followed the great commandment in Mark chapter 12, but have messed it up just slightly. Let's look at Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. One of the scribes approached. When he heard them debating and saw Jesus, he answered them well. He asked him, "What commandment is most important of all?" If you've ever wondered, what is the most important command to follow in all of Scripture? I mean, there are 66 books in the Bible, thousands of pages, more characters than we can count. What is the most important thing to remember? This scribe asks it for you, and Jesus answers him. Jesus says, this is the most important, Jesus answered. "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Here it is. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And the second is, "Love your neighbor as yourself." There is no command greater than these. So we find in Scripture the greatest commandment, to love God with all that we have and to love other people the way God loves us. You've seen it maybe summarized in a catchy phrase, "Love God, love others." By the way, I think that's a great summary and description of what this great commandment is. And the gospel message flows through this command. Get your relationship right with God, trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that should cause you to love other people the way He loves us. The biggest problem we have in our culture, in our society, and even in our churches is that we have inverted the great commandment. It is no longer love God, love people. It's love people, and if there's any room left over, work God in. This is not the gospel message. This is the gospel of experience. The people I meet are more important than the Word of God. The people who I come in contact with trump the commandments that God has given me. My experiences in life dictate who I am more so than who God says I am. And so this morning, I want to look at the gospel of experience versus the gospel of Jesus Christ and why it is so important that we do not flip-flop this order of the great commandment. So we're going to be reviewing 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to look at Paul's charge to Timothy to stay faithful as an example of how we can make sure our experiences are not trumping the Word of God. The first thing I want you to write down if you're following along in your bulletin is this: the gospel is always applicable, but experience is based on convenience. The gospel is always applicable, but experience is based on convenience. In other words, when you open up anywhere in Scripture, there are certainly cultural principles that you find, but the message of that passage that you would read has application to you today. And it had application to people 1,000 years ago and 2,000 years ago, and it will have application to people 2,000 years from now. There is never a time that the Word of God does not mean the same truth, gospel message for us. It always applies. But our experiences constantly change, don't they? There are times we have good experiences and times we have bad experiences. There are times that we're on top of the world and there are times that we're down in the darkest valley. Our experience often is like a play. Last night we went to see Into the Woods down at LTC, and it is almost two plays in one. If you've not seen it yet, go see it. It's a wonderful play. But as we are watching, you realize the first act, the experiences surely are up and down, but mostly end up. The end of Act 1, and I won't spoil everything for you, the end of Act 1 is things are going well. This is good. Things are coming together. And then the experience changes. Act 2 happens, and everything that everyone thought was great isn't what they thought it would be. Now, our experiences are like a play, aren't they? In one act, they may be wonderful, and in the next act, they may be horrible. In one season of life, things are great, and in another season of life, boy, things just can't go right. We see that the gospel is constant, and that's what Paul is telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. Proclaim the message. When do you proclaim the message? Well, persist in it, whether convenient or not. Some translations say in season or out of season. In every aspect of life, whether it's convenient for you now or whether it is inconvenient, persist in the message. Rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching. The gospel message applies whether you find it convenient or not. I'll just be honest with you for a second. There are some passages in Scripture I don't like. Is it okay if your pastor says that? There are some truths in the Bible that I don't really love. For instance, I don't like the idea of hell. I hate the idea of hell. And if you enjoy hell, then you have a twisted mind. It is not a pleasant thought. By the way, I don't think God likes hell. I don't think that God enjoys thinking about eternal torment. It's a truth that we don't find convenient. And our experiences may say, let's push it aside. I believe wholeheartedly that hell is a real place because the Word of God tells us, whether I like it or whether I don't. I believe wholeheartedly that God is doing everything that He can to give you the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, to avoid this very real place, because He has no desire to see any human being set foot in hell. And this truth is not convenient. It's not something we enjoy, but it's something that is constant and is something that remains. As we approach the Word of God, we may read it and we may find application that we don't like. You might read a passage and you might say, Lord, that's not what I want to do. Several weeks ago, we talked about Jonah in Sunday school class, and God said, go to Nineveh. That's not where Jonah wanted to go. Sometimes we read the Word of God and it tells us to do something and we don't want to do it. So what does Jonah do? He turns around and he goes to the opposite direction, Tarshish. We get as far away from the Word of God as we can. Our experience will lead us astray, but God continues to call through the message. And Paul writes to Timothy, persist, whether it's convenient or not, because the gospel is always applicable. It always applies, and our experiences will change from day to day. We cannot base our faith and trust in the experiences of this world. We must put them in the gospel message, in the Word of God. Secondly, the gospel always seeks God's will where experience seeks man's desire. The gospel always seeks God's will where experience seeks man's desire. Now, there are certainly people who will look at this truth and say, I would much rather have my own will than God's will. What if my will is different from God's will? Let me have things my way. And so I want to base my gospel on experience because then I get my way. What we find in Scripture, though, is that our way usually leads to... No, let me take that back. Our way always leads to destruction. Our way always leads to us failing. You know what the gospel message is? It's what Clint shared just moments ago. You can try and you can try and you can try. You can try to assert your own will and your own authority, and over and over and over again, you find yourself falling short. But God's will ultimately leads us to salvation. God's will immediately leads us to salvation. That doesn't mean that God's will leads us to an easy path. No, God's will often is a difficult path. It's inconvenient for us for a time. But the end result is always where God wants us to be and where we ultimately desire to be. As Paul is continuing to write to Timothy, he says, the time will come when they do not tolerate sound doctrine. Can I just stop for a second and find it interesting that the word tolerate is in there? Isn't that a buzzword that we hear all the time? We have to tolerate everything. There's this tolerance that we have to have. Well, a time will come when we will, let's reinterpret this verse, we will tolerate everything except for sound doctrine. I think we're there. And what happens when we do not tolerate the Word of God and sound doctrine? According to their own desires, they will multiply teachers because they have an itch to hear something new. What happens when we follow our experiences, when we follow what we're feeling in the moment, is that we stray away from God's will and start seeking our own desires, our own will, what we want as opposed to what God wants. I've heard someone say to me fairly recently that that they have a heart for other people, and they really like to help other people, and they want to do everything for other people. And as we start to dig through, as I'm sharing with this individual, when we help other people, what does that do for you? What just makes me feel so good inside? And I said, well, do you do it because you want to help others or because it makes you feel good? If helping somebody really hurt your feelings, would you still do it? It was a really time of contemplation. I don't know. I've never experienced that before. My experiences always say when I help others, I feel good. The problem is our experience will eventually happen where we help others and it doesn't feel good, so we stop. When our desires take over God's desires, they constantly change. But the gospel seeks God's will. Lord, I will follow where you lead me. I will stay true to your word, even when it's not what I want, even when it's not what I'm comfortable with. Because your will, God, is more important than my own. And finally, and all three of these kind of are building up to the same thing. The gospel is constant, and experience is fleeting. The gospel lasts forever. Experience lasts a day. I think it's so frustrating when things constantly change. I like stability. I like things to stay the same. I've gotten to where I like routine, and I like for things to be kind of predictable. And it frazzles me and it frustrates me when things are off. There are some Sunday mornings I stand up to preach and I feel pretty comfortable behind the pulpit, but there are some Sunday mornings, and I hope you don't recognize when they are. Thankfully, it wasn't one this morning, but there are some Sunday mornings I show up, and even before I get to church, I'm frazzled because things have happened at home that I've tried to kind of run around, and then I was trying to get together things before church service, and I'm running up and down the stairs and all over the sanctuary, and video's not working right, or things aren't going properly, or there's problems with the sound system, and I'm trying to get those worked out. My PowerPoint needs to be changed because something new has come, and I step up and I'm inconsistent and I'm frazzled. I like consistency, and I think most of us do. We like things to be predictable and routine. Can I tell you the gospel message, while it's not routine in the boring sense, it is constant in that it does not change. You can count on the fact that when you open up the Word of God, you're going to hear the same message of salvation that's going to bring you comfort and bring you the will of God. We cannot count on our fleeting experiences. And so as Paul's writing to Timothy in verse 4, he says they'll turn away from hearing the truth, that constant truth, and they'll turn aside to myths, things that cannot be true. They'll put their faith and trust in something that is fleeting, here today and gone tomorrow. One of the saddest experiences in sharing my faith that I've ever heard was talking to a Muslim woman in Philadelphia. And as we're talking to her, her husband is Muslim and her brother is a Christian pastor. And she's honestly conflicted in faith. But she's going to stay faithful to her husband and she's going to do what her husband's desire is. So as we start talking to her about the afterlife, well, what happens after this life? Have you thought about heaven and hell? And she says, I've thought a lot about heaven and hell because the Muslim faith teaches in a hell as well. So if you died today, where would you go? And she said, well, according to my faith, I can't know where I would go. I don't know. I mean, perhaps I've done enough good for Allah that I would be able to eventually work my way into heaven, but perhaps what I've done is not enough. So for instance, today, just the clothes that I'm wearing, and she was dressed very conservatively, they're not conservative enough, and I'll have to spend several years in some sort of in-between state to work off just the clothes I'm wearing today. We can't possibly know what our eternal security is. The gospel of experience will lead us to that path of confusion and not knowing. Of sadness, because today it feels like we're doing good, but tomorrow it feels like we're doing poorly. The gospel message of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is constant. It gives us assurance that we can know because of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we will have a day where our salvation is complete. We will see a day where there is no longer sin in our hearts. There will be a day where we no longer have tears of sadness. There will be a day where everything is made complete. And we can constantly bank on that truth. The gospel is constant. Our experiences are fleeting. So this morning, as we think about this gospel of experience, we have to be very careful that we don't put the experiences of life ahead of the truth of the gospel message. That means someone who we love and care deeply about who is in sin. We have to faithfully go to the Word of God and say, this is what God's Word says. I can love a person, but I cannot exclude the true gospel from them. That means when we feel down and depressed in our faith, we have to turn back and say, Lord, it's not based on what I've done today. It's based on what you've done on the cross. So Lord, while I feel less of a Christian today, I'm putting my faith and trust in Calvary, in the cross of Christ, so that although I don't feel good about myself, I know that you have given me worth through your Son. This morning, I want to make very clear to you that the gospel of experience ultimately leads to that uncomfortable place of hell. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation, assures us, promises us of an eternal life with Christ. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you and we realize that our lives are not all that they should be, that there are days when we don't act as faithful as others. Lord, we come before you and we recognize that we all stray and we all fall. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness for putting our faith and trust in our own lives. Lord, help us not to cling to the gospel of experiences, but help us to cling to the gospel of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which promises that if anyone puts their faith and trust in you as Savior to forgive their sins and as Lord to lead their lives, that they will be saved with assurance. Lord, this morning, if there's anyone who has never trusted in that true gospel, I pray that they would surrender their lives to you, confess their sins to you, ask for your forgiveness, and pledge to follow you as you lead. Lord, this morning, I pray that as we meet other people, that our priorities would be straight, that the truth of your word would always trump the experiences of life. We ask all of this in your name. Amen.